Well, let's go ahead and get right to it. If you'd turn with me to Psalm 127 as we continue through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman, in his 1947 book, Family and Civilization, recorded some keen observations as to the disintegration of certain societies. That is, as he studied historically different civilizations and groups that started to just fall apart, what were some of the common factors in all of those civilizations? Were they talking about the Romans or the Greeks, or the Medes and the Persians or the Egyptians? Or even in some of the more modern day societies, he studied some of those common characteristics that lead to the disintegration of a people or of a culture. 9 observations that he made. The first one was is that marriage loses its sacredness and is frequently broken by divorce. This goes all the way back to the Egyptian days, where marriage no longer had a place of importance and was taken lightly. Also, number 2, the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony itself was lost. That is, once when it was taken seriously, the ceremony itself was thought to be important. But the actual ceremony had no real significance, and people moved away from that. Here's another one that he got away with in 1947 when he wrote this book. Feminist movements were abounding. That was another thing he saw in the disintegration of cultures. Also, increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Also, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept their family responsibilities. In other words, dads weren't being dads anymore, moms weren't being moms anymore, but they started really not taking their role as family members or grandparents or uncles or aunts. They weren't taking those roles seriously. Growing desire and acceptance for adultery, and then finally, an increased interest in the spread of sexual perversions and sexual crimes. These are the things that he observed as he did an in-depth sociological study on the societies of history. And the sad thing that I think we can all agree is, man, welcome to 2005. This list personifies the age in which we live and the thought processes that go on in people's mind concerning family and marriage and stuff like that. And sadly, more than half of marriages fail in divorce. And the one thing the Bible says is God hates divorce. Man, that's a serious thing. And people take this way too lightly. It's interesting to me how people are taking all the roles of family too lightly. In fact, I believe that our society, not just in a secular setting, but also in a Christian or spiritual setting, we're finding people are taking these things lightly, and sadly, we're moving further and further away from the blueprint. The blueprint? Well, the blueprint of family life is given to us here in God's Word. The scriptures, man, I'm so thankful for the Bible. I love the Bible. I love reading the Bible. I love to teach the Bible. And I'm glad I go to a church that you guys bring your Bibles. I'm glad we're able to study through the scriptures because that's where it's at. I could get up here and talk about family and marriage and divorce and all that stuff. But you know what? That'd be kind of worthless. What does the Bible say? Well, we have in front of us this week as we're going through the Psalms. And by the way, if you want to read ahead, you can read Psalm 123 through 134, and we'll see how far we get on Wednesday night as we keep going through the Bible. But here we have a couple of chapters. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 deal primarily, particularly, with the family. That is God's building. God building the home, the family, our children, our wives, our husbands, how we're to do the whole family thing. And on Wednesday night, we'll look at it in its entirety. But let me show you something here, just in the very first kickoff of this chapter, Psalm 127, verse 1. There, David declares, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, contextually, you'll see in verse 4, it says, "Lo, children are a heritage. And also, verse 5, happy is the man who has a quiver full of children. So, you know, the context there obviously is within the family. In Psalm 128, it talks even about the relationship with our wives. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like plants round about. See, the thing is, David here, or the psalmist, is talking about family issues. But he begins the whole discussion by saying, unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. And sadly, people are not letting the Lord build the house. No, not even that, but they're not even following his blueprints. Now, God knows something about you, because he made you. He knows the way you work best. He knows the way you are going to function most prosperously and fruitfully. And yet the world says, no, we've got our way of doing things, and we think we know more than God. They might not be saying that outwardly, but that's really what they're saying. We're just not going to follow the Bible. And so sadly, it's all fallen kind of apart. Our whole family unit, the families, not just in the world, but also in the church. And it's sad, tragic, and I believe it's just events that are leading up to the end of time, really. It's what the Bible teaches. So what do we do about this? Well, we got to consider what we're doing. And man, in this little corner of the world here at Athey Creek, I wonder how our families are doing. Are we following God's blueprint, his divine design for how a family's supposed to be? You know, we could do a whole nother sermon on the very beginning foundational parts of family. See, I believe that one of the flaws in our system today is how the whole thing begins. In our culture today, it's really hip to be married pretty young. And the way you find your spouse, how do you find a mate? Well, our culture says, man, you go down to the dance club. Or worse yet, go on eHarmony.com and find your perfect match. You know, really, I hope I'm not hurting any feelings here, but you know, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, I think that's wacko. To go down to a dance club? Well, yeah, Brett, that's where you find the chicks. Come on, man. Give me a break. Well, you've heard me talk about this before, but sadly, a lot of the people that end up getting married, what they're trying to do is find the right person. But man, how surfacey is the dance club? Usually people are down there for that reason. Oh, Brett, you don't understand. I like to dance, man. That's my thing. Yeah, but you know what I've found is the dance thing doesn't really help you in life that much. I mean, you might be able to really bust a move and really break it out, you know, but it just doesn't cut the mustard. I don't know. Maybe it's just my wacko mind, but what I picture in my mind's eye, there you are. You meet the perfect match and, oh, he dances so good. Oh, she dances so great. And there you just fall in love and you think, man, we're getting married. And it's all based on flesh and physical stuff. And, oh, but he's such a nice guy and he's got a 6-pack of abs. I love him. By the way, there's a tone in girls' voices. I can hear it. I've done over 700 weddings. And each one of those weddings, I've done premarital counseling, which is at least 3 or 4 times, usually more, where I'll sit down and talk with these couples. And there's a tone I've kind of learned to spot over the last 25 years or so. What's that? Well, you see, the problem is, when the girls come up and say, oh, but I love him. Oh, red flags go up in my mind. Because you know what? It usually means she loves him because, well, he can dance. And he's got the 6-pack. Let me just tell you something. The 6-pack will become a 1-pack. And, you know, it's no longer abs. It's ab. Just add FL at the beginning of that and you got it, man. Now, you're saying, Brett, you're just saying that because, well, you know. But, you know, here's the thing, man. It's all fleeting and shallow, the way the world structures it. I mean, I picture in my mind's eye, there's a young married couple and they have kids and there's dirty diapers and there's messy house and there's no money because the guy he doesn't have a job and there they are just wondering what to do. But, man, house is a mess. They're in despair, but there they are, man. Turn on the music. And, you know, I mean, it's like they can sure bust a move in the living room there. Now, sadly, that's really all couples have to go on. And that's a pathetic scene. There's the kid sitting on the floor in messy diapers. Man, that's not what you want. See, the thing is, we have the system, the worldly system of how to find a partner or find a mate. And that's the flawed foundation right there. Is the Lord building that house? I think not. Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor will labor in vain. And sadly, a lot of the young couples, man, as they go online into chat rooms and different ways to meet people, I think it's a big goof, huge goof. Well, what's the way to do that? Well, that's a whole nother teaching, how to find a mate. You know, I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. The best way to find a mate, because we have a lot of single people in our church. Listen, the best way to find the right mate is simply this: be the right mate. If you're being the right person who God wants you to be, you'll bump into the right person that He wants you to be with. If you're there serving the Lord on the mission field, chances are you might meet someone on the mission field who wants to do the same things you want to do. But if you meet her down at the dance rave or whatever in downtown Portland, chances are that's what she wants to do. And so there you are. You found a common thing. Is that going to help you in life? No. But man, if you're just being the right person, if you're a person who reads your Bible daily and worships the Lord and you go to church on Sunday and on Wednesday, you'll find, is that why you go to church? No. You're just being the right person, and the Lord will bring the right person for you. Trust the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So singles, man, if I could make it any stronger, I would. But don't go to eHarmony. Don't go to the dance clubs and find your gal down at the, what's this place down here in Tualatin? Every Sunday night or Saturday night, I drive through there. I'm going through my weakness, Taco Bell. But I see all the cars lined up at the cowboy place over here, you know? By the way, I was at one of my son's football games, and I was just there kind of watching his game, and this lady comes up and she goes, "Are you the pastor of that Athey Creek?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "I have a question for you. Do you know so-and-so?" And I said, "Well, yeah. Why? "Well, I met him down at the cowboy place down here, and he was busting out his line dancing thing, you know, his cowboy hat. I was just kind of wanting to date him and stuff, and I was just wondering if he's a cool guy." Now, honestly, I would have said, "Oh, yeah, go for it, man. He's a great guy. I love that guy." But then I thought, but wait a minute, what's he doing? In my mind, I was thinking, can I recommend this to this girl? But then I thought, she's going down. And it just kind of broke my heart, because how sad is that? Here's this single mom watching her son play football with my son, but she's down at the cowboy place busting it out in her Wranglers or whatever, along with a guy from our fellowship. Shame on you. Now, the funny thing is, this has happened several times. But I'm not pointing out any single person or anything, but listen, man, that's not the place to go. It's not the way to go. That's the foundation that a lot of marriages in our culture are being built on, and man, that's a shaky, sandy, muddy, slippery slope. It's like, here we are in Portland, beautiful sunshine. Have you been following the news down in Southern California? Sunny Southern California? It's just raining down there, you know, and the slopes there, the houses are falling off the cliffs because of all the rain and stuff. You know, as I saw that on the news, I thought that's the house that the Lord didn't build it spiritually. Those who labor and build apart from the Lord, they're on a slippery hill and it's going down to destruction. Don't go there. But see, once we become that family unit, let's just say for argument's sake, let's say you did have a godly beginning. Or let's just say you had the cowboy place beginning, but you've both come to your senses and realized that the line dancing doesn't really help your marriage that much. And you say, man, we need to have a godly home and a godly house. There is hope. But I believe you must follow the Word and forsake the world and the way the world does things. You see, the bottom line is, and you got to understand this, the bottom line is God's got to build your house. It's got to be the Lord and His supernatural power in your home. That's the bottom line. But there's something I've noticed, that the Lord, He's a perfect gentleman. If you don't want Him to build your house, He won't. If you want to go by your own plan and your own way and your own materials, building materials, He'll let you build it. And let me just tell you, it'll be a monstrosity. You'll build the ugliest house if you do it all on yourself. It's kind of like those homes. Have you ever been into those homes where, you know, somebody already kind of built a shabby house, but then to try to make it better, they kept building rooms and adding stairways, and it's just kind of this ugly mess of rooms, and it doesn't make any sense. That's what's going on in a lot of the homes today. There's all kinds of monstrosities running around in family units. What's going on? Man, I've seen this. You want to know? Like, I do these weddings, you know, several months ago, I did a wedding and broke my heart. This great couple, but because their parents were both divorced and their grandparents were divorced and they had all this divorce and 2 and 3 and 4 marriages going down in levels, we had this brutal time figuring out where people were going to sit. And, you know, this mom was over here, but the second mom was over there, the stepmom, and the stepfather was more of a dad than the real dad, so the stepdad walked her down the aisle, but the real dad was ticked because he didn't get to do it, and so he sat over here, and then there was this big war going on over here, and it was just this huge monstrosity of a mess. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And because people are not letting the Lord build their houses. Now, the cool thing about this was, the only people that had sense in their brains that I could see in that wedding was the couple I was marrying. I was like, wow, these guys, they know it's Jesus who's going to build their house. And I thought, this will be a big change for this family. Now, here's the thing. If you are a person who's thinking about having a family, or if you have a family, or if your grandparents in a family, can I give you some words from the scriptures about what we're to do? How to make sure? See, we know the Lord's the one who has to build it, but how do you know if the Lord's behind it, building it? Well, the first thing, I think, is you have to make sure and follow His blueprints. He's got the blueprints, and they're right here in our hands about family. And man, I'm going to go through some fast stuff, some fast scripture, and I might even offend some of you, but oh well, here goes. Number one, I'm just going to give you a single word, and then we'll talk about it. Number one, priorities. Priorities. Write that down, priorities. You see, the blueprint in God's way is very clear and very singular and very simple. The priority is to make God the builder. To make God the first and foremost thing that's on your heart, on your mind. It's the Lord who's the foreman and the superintendent of the job of building your home and your house. And you've got to have God as the priority. The problem, when we start building the monstrosity of a family or of a home, when it starts taking on ugliness, it's when we step in the Lord's place and push Him back down on some lower level. And because the Lord is a perfect gentleman and He's given you a free will, He will back away if you say, get out of my life, I'm going to put other things here that are more important than you. And the Lord will let you build your house if you want. But can I recommend against that? Because you'll end up with a mess. Do you remember when you were kids? I don't know, maybe some of you guys, maybe a few of you girls can remember. Remember when you get the little model car and you break it out of the box and it's got all the cool little plastic things stuck on the plastic tree and you get your X-Acto knife out and, you know, and there you are. I remember as a little kid trying to do it, you know, I'd break out the instructions. I'd say, ha, who needs instructions? And I'd start just gluing, you know, and I'd say, you know, make sure and let the glue dry. No way, man. And I just stick it all together. And man, it said, okay, now make sure and paint the parts. So I get out and spray can. And just kind of sit there and sit on my window. And my buddies would come over and look at it and go, you made that? I'm, yeah. And they'd touch it and the wheel would fall off, you know. And it was just like a monstrosity. But the older I got, I started learning that you got to go by the instruction manual. And it's funny how overkill those things are, man. Now take out the plastic tree and take and assess and make sure that all parts are there. And so I'm doing a little inventory, okay, the wheels. And then you, before you glue them, make sure and put the pieces together and make sure and sand off any rough edges. And I, you know, you just go through each little step and one by one, it's tedious. But man, if you go by the rules and by the instructions, you end up with a pretty cool thing. The thing is, a lot of people are just gluing stuff together, trying to make stuff work, and you got this blob of a mess. Can I give you a word to follow the word? And what is the first thing? The first thing is the priority, to make the Lord in charge, to follow His blueprint. What does the Bible say? This is Christianity 101, you guys. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what does it say there? You guys know it's classic scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added unto you. The problem is, as families, we seek other things first. First What's first? Well, whatever's priority, whatever you spend most time with, whatever you let bump other things, what's first in your lives? And sadly, in our culture, it's very hard nowadays to put the Lord first. There was a day, by the way, when sports, for example, said, you know what, Sunday's off limits. No soccer practice, no football practice, no tennis on Sundays. Those were the good old days. Now, you know, when you come to 8th grade during soccer season, you see literally hundreds, sometimes thousands of people out on the field Sunday morning. And to me, that's tragic. Because I love sports, believe it or not. Now, soccer is a demonic sport. Because you don't get any breaks, man. There's those crazy people run around all the time. At least in football, you can get a break. Kind of, whoo, get a little air, you know. But other than soccer, I really do love sports. And, man, I love playing sports. But I'll tell you something. I just think it's a bummer when families tend to push the Lord out. Well, Brett, I happen to believe that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And, hey, so do I. I'm with you on that one. Well, I happen to believe that I don't have to be at church every Sunday. Well, here's what I do know. The early church, they got together and met weekly. And in Hebrews, we're told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it also has to do with a priority and a precedent. You see, I know how these things go. You might take a season off of church because of sports or whatever. But man, how's your walk going to do in those 3, 4, 5 months of being absent? You see, I don't know about you, but I need to be at church constantly. I need to be here. Why? Because of Pastor Brett's inspired and wonderful, long, tedious teaching? Is that why? No. There's something, I believe, mysterious, mystical, and wonderful about God's Word, God's people coming together, worshiping in spirit and in truth. There's something about that. It'll recharge you. It gets you kind of ready to go for the rest of the week. But sadly, sports, hobbies, business, other things tend to eclipse the fact of what the Bible says, that we're to plug into church together and go to church. That's just what we're called to do. Now, if I'm ruffling some of your feathers, I'm sorry, but man, I challenge you to show me anything in Scripture that leads you to believe you can go do church on your own or in your own way, just worshiping the Lord out on the soccer field. No, that's just not biblical at all. And so the precedent is to make sure that you're seeking first the Lord in your family, in your home. It always works out best. Yeah, but Brett, you don't understand. We're busy. We're a busy family. We've got kids in this sport, and I've got business and work. It's just kind of hard. I know it's hard, but it's the decisions you're going to have to make. Tough decisions. I always like to use this as an example. My buddy John Micah, who's the lead singer for Cutlass. You know, you've seen the Cutlass guys hanging around church here. You know, John Micah, he was my ring bearer in my wedding when he was just a little tiny, tiny dude. So we go back a little ways. But one of the things I loved about John Micah is back when he was in high school and even junior high stuff, he was playing soccer and really good. Him and his buddy Zach Vesnes, man, these two guys were great, great athletes. And these guys would go out and play and stuff. But there was a time where their coach told them, hey, we're going to start practices on Wednesday nights. And John Micah and Zach had some pretty tough decisions to make because they were ones who said, you know what, church is a priority for us. Now, you have to understand, these guys weren't like, you know, nominal soccer players. These guys were good. John Micah went on to play collegiate soccer and what have you. But you know what happened? I loved it. John Micah and the guys, they told their coach, sorry, coach, man, we love soccer. We love to be with you. But church has priority for us over soccer. So, you know, if we have to quit, if you're going to kick us off the team, we understand. But we'd sure love to figure out another way. And it was so cool because the coach, you know what he did? He started changing the times. He moved it around, the whole team, just for John Micah. And so they started practicing earlier, and John Micah would come into church sweating and his soccer stuff on, but he'd have his Bible in hand. Man, I'll tell you something. The Lord has blessed John Micah and Zach, by the way. Zach is a pastor of a large church down in Petaluma now. Amazing, amazing things that the Lord has done through those guys. Is it just because they're lucky that John Micah gets to be in one of the Dove Award things, even with the Cutlass Band? Is it lucky that Zach's the pastor of a large church? They're just lucky guys with skills? No, I believe the Lord has honored their heart to serve the Lord and to make Him a priority. Seek first the kingdom. You can't outgive God. You can't. And so priorities. That's a family thing that we need to kind of check. Say, Lord, is your word, is worshiping you with church, reading morning devotions, having family devotions, are these things that are priorities for us? Or do they fall back way far down? I'll tell you, if they do, if they're way back and you got other things that are more priority, you're gonna pay. You're gonna pay. Doesn't work very well. Well, that brings us to the second P word. I'm not trying to be fancy, but using alliteration helps me remember some of these things. The second word I want you to think about with me is paradigm. What? Paradigms? Is that like 2 10-cent? No, paradigm. P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. What's that? Well, if you look up the word paradigm, it's a good word in the Webster's. It's one that serves as a pattern or as a model. You see, one of the problems I think with the family today is we've forgotten our jobs, moms and dads, to be models. To be in a sense, paradigm for your kids. For them to be able to say, that's what a godly man looks like. Sadly, a lot of parents nowadays, you know what they do? They say, well, you know, the church is going to teach my kids how to be godly. Or my kids go to Christian school, so they're getting trained there. So I can kind of put it on cruise control and just, I can work hard and do all these things. And they don't have to see me really read my Bible or really be plugged into church or those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, mom, dad, that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, in Genesis chapter 5, there's kind of an interesting hint. They're in the very first parenting situation. It says that Adam lived 130 years, Genesis 5:3, and bore a son in his own likeness after his own image and called his name Seth. The Bible says, even as God created us in his image, it says here that Adam's son, Seth, that he and Eve gave birth to, what was the deal there? That he came out in his own likeness after his own image. Listen, parents, one of the scariest things you're going to see as you get older, as your kids grow up, is the things that they do that are just like you. Man, I'll tell you, it's scary stuff. A lot of times people don't think about this stuff, especially these young couples. Ah, Brett, we're living together before we're married. Everybody does it. It'll be gone. We'll get married sometime. And so what do? They think they can just get away with that and just be living together and it's all okay. And the Bible just says absolutely not. God knows more about that than you do. But God says no. So couples say, we're just going to do it anyway. Now, here's the deal. What they don't think about, these couples, these 19, 20, 21-year-old couples, you know what they're doing? Is they're destroying their witness, their testimony, their paradigm, their model for their own kids. What are you going to do, 21-year-old, when you're 41? Oh, that's not going to happen forever. You 41-year-olds are going, oh, you just wait. It's next week. Trust me. So there you are, 41, and you're 18-year-old or 20-year-old saying, Mom, I love this guy. He's just really great, but I'm going to live with him. And you have a heart attack. Why? Because you know how stupid it is. How do you know? Because you did it. And it didn't pay off. Why? Well, sexually in your own marriage, you weren't as fulfilled. Why? Because you were having sex before marriage and it left all kinds of skeletons in your closet. You had all kinds of issues. You and your husband had issues because you were living together. Oh, nobody tells you about this stuff before except for your pastor. But who's he and what does he know? And now here's the thing. Here's the thing that I have to see is all these young kids saying, well, my mom and dad did it. They might not even say that. But do you realize they're going to follow your footsteps. Why? Well, because you did it. Do you really want to look your kids in the eye and try to tell them, look, we were really wrong to do that. We should have done that. Now, you don't do that either. It doesn't fly, mom, dad. And really, I guess this word is, if you're already doing that, in a way, it's kind of too late, other than God's forgiveness. But in a way, practically, it's too late. So I guess if I can go to some of you high school kids and college age guys, girls, man, don't make that mistake. Follow God's plan, his blueprint right here. Because if you go against his plan, his blueprint, it's going to hurt. And you're going to have this monstrosity when you get older, trust me. And so you're a paradigm. You're the model. You're the one who's going to set an example for your kids. I hope you're doing that, mom and dad. You know, by the way, the warning in the Bible against a person offending or leading astray a little child, do you realize how serious God takes that? In Mark chapter 9, verse 42, I'll just read it to you. Jesus said this, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, It is better for him that he have a millstone hanged around his neck and that he were cast into the sea. Now, when we were in Israel in October, we saw these giant millstones there in Capernaum, probably not far from where Jesus was teaching here. They knew what millstones were because Capernaum was a millstone factory. And they were right there by the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine having one of these large 800-pound stones tied around your neck and thrown into the sea? Man, there's not much career in that. But that's what the Lord's saying. If you offend, or literally, if you look in the literal Greek translation, you can see, or the Greek original, it basically says, if you offend, or is the idea is kind of a misleading. Mom, Dad, you have a very sobering, important job to be an example for your kids. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. So the paradigm, you're serving as a pattern or as a model for your kids. And sadly, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, it's the way it oftentimes works. So you've got priorities, you've got paradigm number three, preparation. Preparation. Mom, Dad, your role in the family is to prepare your kids for things that are coming. Preparation. This is where we oftentimes drop the ball, moms, dads, future parents. If you're a single here, don't be checking out on me here. Someday, this will be real important to you. And that is preparation. You see, I believe there's two main elements of preparing your kids. Number one, instruction. Number two, discipline. Instruction and discipline to prepare them. You see, instruction and discipline, those might sound like negative things, but man, you've got to weave love and compassion throughout both of those things, instruction and discipline. Man, jot down some of these passages in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, and Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 through 27. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 through 24. These are all passages where God told the people, when your children ask about what's going on, you instruct them and teach them about all the great and mighty things that the Lord has done through us, through you, and while you're even here. You see, the Lord gave them that indictment to teach their kids and to instruct them over and over. I'll read you Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this in verse 20. It says, and when your son asks thee in times to come, saying, what means the testimonies and statutes and judgments of the Lord? Which is all, by the way, a description of God's word. What does God's word mean? When you answer him, you shall say, we were bondmen or slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand and showed us signs and wonders. And the Lord commanded us to keep his statutes and to fear the Lord for our good, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe and to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, which he has commanded us. The Lord says, listen, when your kids ask, what's up with this Bible and all the stuff that's in it? You should be their mom, dad, to give an answer about what he wants and how he wants you to live. You have a responsibility, mom, dad, to teach your kids. Are you doing it? Or are you letting the Sunday school teachers at Athey Creek do it? Now, I got to say, our teachers do a great job back there, man. I have parents always coming up to me after church. Man, my kids know more about the Bible than I do. I love that. We've got some great teachers back there. They're doing a good job. But if that's all they're getting, shame on you, man. Mom, dad, you have a responsibility to teach them. Well, I don't even know the Bible. It's okay. Study the word yourself. Just go through the book of John in your own personal devotions and study it and learn about it. And then on family devotion night, you just open up and say, you know what I was reading in the Gospel of John? There was this lady who came to this well. And she was a sinner and, you know, really messed up. And yet, she came to get some water. But Jesus met her there and saved her. Man, and because Jesus saved her, she went into all the town and told everybody about Jesus. Great story. Well, come on, Brett, you're the Bible teacher. You've got those skills, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't say teach your kids if you're gifted. It doesn't say teach your kids if you know the Bible. No, it says instruct your kids in the way of the Lord. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing better than when your kids start walking in the ways of the Lord. My kids, man, I love my kids. Casey's, she's my little 10-year-old, freshly turned 10 this month. Double digits. She's pretty thrilled about that. But little Casey, we call her Casey Bear because she's a little cuddly one. She's the one that always likes to cuddle and, you know, hug and stuff like that. But she's also our little comedian, man. She's the little bright light in our home. She's constantly going around singing songs, playing her little flute. She does stand-up comedy. It's hilarious. She's really good at it. I mean, we could just sit there as a family and just put Casey on and say, okay, go. And we're like, oh, this is so funny. She tells jokes and she dances and does all kinds of, it's great. We love that. Now, Joey, my 12-year-old, he's amazingly getting bigger and stronger, and his voice is starting to change. It's so funny. But I'll tell you, man, Joey, he is an amazing guy. He loves the Lord. And, you know, one of the things I'm most proud of is not that their football team won the championship this year. Hey, I'm glad about that. That was great. Undefeated, man. That was cool. But, you know, as a father, that's a fleeting thing. That football championship's going to come and go. But you know what I'm most thrilled about is JoJo's heart to share the word. Man, he's just wanting to teach the word with him and his buddy Silas and JT and some of the guys. You know what they do? During third service, they go back and teach the kindergarten class. It's the coolest class in the whole church. I'll tell you why. You know, something about 12-year-old kids, they know something more about kindergartens than I think sometimes we do. So Joey and the guys are back there teaching these stories, and the kindergarten kids are loving it. It's so funny. I see JoJo walk around church, and all these little kids are running up. JoJo, there's my teacher. You know, it's like, he's all excited about, you know, and he's got all these little buddies running around because he's just teaching the word. Man, I love that. My daughter, Brookie, she's not the one to get up in front of the whole church and talk. JoJo could probably do that. But Brookie, she's more artistic. I mean, she's constantly designing cool stuff and drawing pictures of dresses and stuff that's awesome. I mean, she's really gifted in a lot of ways. But, you know, even with her not being real vocal and out in front of everybody, you know what she did just last week? She went up to one of her teachers and was real honest with her teacher. Said, you know what? I'm troubled by some things that we're saying in class because, you know, I'm a Christian and I believe in the Lord. And the teacher was kind of taken back. And, you know, I mean, it's kind of cool because Brookie's standing up in a public place for things of the Lord. And she's walking in the Lord's truth. I love that. You know, Brookie's getting stronger and stronger. And it's pretty cool to see. You know, 3 John, verse 4. It's an amazing verse that I can relate to. John said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, I'm not just bragging about my kids. A little bit of that too. But I just want to tell you, Mom and Dad, when your kids are walking in the truth because you're trying your best to teach and instruct, you'll have no greater joy. I don't care if your kid's the soccer champion of the world or if you've got hobbies galore, if you've done all these things with your kids, you know, all these things parents are trying to do to puff air into their family. Oh, let's go motocross riding so that we can have fun. Let's go on family vacation. Trying to puff air into their family when really that's not exactly what they need. They need to be instructed in the ways of God. Because you'll have no greater joy than to see your kids walk in the truth of the Lord and His Word. Parents, it's time to step up to the plate. Teach your kids. Instruct them in God's Word. It's a charge from God's Word. It's a challenge from the Word to us today. Except the Lord build the house. If you're laboring and all that other stuff, you're laboring in vain. So preparation in instruction, but also in discipline. Also in discipline. The sad thing about discipline is a lot of parents are afraid to do that today. Why? Because, well, we know more today than we knew back then. Spanking your children is really wrong and abusive, they say. And sadly, instead of walking in God's ways, a lot of people and parents are choosing to walk in the world's way. They'd rather get their information about how to be a good parent from Dr. Brazelton on Good Morning America than to get it from the Scriptures. Now, what does the Bible say? Real quick, I'll just read you a few things about discipline if you really want to know. Proverbs 13, verse 24. I'll read it to you. You can jot these things down. Check them out. Proverbs 13, 24. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. The word betimes, literally translated, is immediately. We'll spank him immediately. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now I know what some of you are saying, because I've heard this one before. The word rod there doesn't really mean literally a rod that you spank your children. That's abusive. See, we know more than that now. So the author of the Proverbs, the most wise man that ever lived on the face of the earth, according to Scripture, Solomon, as he wrote these things, he meant it figuratively. It's the rod of authority that a parent should use. It's not a literal rod that we're talking about there. And so parents that use the rod are abusive. Well, then you haven't read the rest of them. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 13. Here's where the people that aren't so sharp need to really tune in. Verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, I don't know anything figurative about that. Now, wait, you're saying, Brett, wait, I'm calling the CSD on you. I can't believe it. Now, wait. The word beating there doesn't mean like it sounds in the English. The literal Hebrew translation here implies spanking, not abusive. By the way, most parents that I've seen spank their kids, most of them are abusive, and it's wrong. They do it all wrong. But I don't use a rod. That's mean. I use my hand. That's abuse, in my opinion. Using your hand? Your hand, dad, mom, should be an instrument of protection, of love, tickling, fun things, good things. I want my kids to always associate my hand with love, attention, protection. I mean, if anybody messes with my kids, there's a big hand that's going to be there waiting for them. You see what I'm saying? That's the hand my kids know. But I'll tell you, a paddle? My kids don't like the paddle. They didn't. When they were growing up and we were doing that, I'll tell you something, they didn't like the paddle. But the paddle's nothing now. It's gone. And I believe the Lord created that certain place on a child's back, all padded and nice. I believe it's God's invention, because He says in His Word that we're to do that. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean every time a child does something wrong, you spank him? No, that's stupid. But I believe when there's rebellion in the heart of the child and he's just saying, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what you say. That's when, as a parent, you're obligated to teach him by correction with the rod. The Bible's clear on that. You can choose to be with the Bible or you can choose to go against the Bible. It's your choice. Now, here's the thing. The Lord has given us many other tools other than spanking, by the way. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told by Paul that as fathers, we discipline our children. It says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. There should be a comforting and a compassion and an exhortation and a teaching. That's the way we teach and train our discipline our children. And if necessary, from time to time, the spanking with the rod is something that we're told to do in the Bible. Brett, why are you talking about spanking? Come on. Hey, listen, if you want to build the house in your own way, good luck. Don't spank your kids. But if you want to follow the Word, you should do it and do it rightly. By the way, man, can I just give you a word of advice? Don't spank your kids in public. That's abusive. It's embarrassing for your kids, and I'm embarrassed for you. But when I spanked my kids when they were little and they did stuff, I'd send them to their room. This is what I learned from my dad. Send them to their room. Then I'd take some time, 15, 20 minutes, and pray and say, Lord, is my heart right? Am I in anger? Am I doing this because I'm just perturbed with them? Or is this something that really needs to happen? And then when I know that I'm right with the Lord, I'll go in and I'll explain to my kids very clearly, do you know what you did wrong? Do you know why it is that you need to be punished? And then carry out the spanking, the correction. And then you pick them up and put them on your knee and you pray for them. You ask the Lord's forgiveness. You turn all the dials back to zero. Man, I'll tell you, it's the most special time for a parent when you can restore that relationship. The sad thing is there's all these moms who are running around. I call them Kmart moms. They're in there. Put that down now. Don't touch that thing. Now. They're by the flashing blue light. You know, I mean, it's like, it's the Kmart mom thing, and it's just wrong. And the problem is she's venting her frustration, and the kid's not learning anything. Other than, mom likes to hit me. But my kids knew from the very beginning moment that the last thing in the world I ever wanted to do was to spank them. And it grieved me a ton. I remember my dad saying, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I'm like, no, it didn't. But I understand, as a father, I understand what he meant. The thing is, mom and dad, you have an obligation biblically to teach your kids and train them up in the ways they go. Now, some of you parents are going to have little angels that really are not rebellious at all, and perhaps hardly. My sisters got spanked rarely. There was a season of my life I got spanked daily. But I thank the Lord for that. My fourth grade year, as my dad had to kind of do battle with me, and he won. And I'm glad. I'm really glad for that. So discipline, instruction. Quickly, let's move on. The fourth word, priorities, number one, paradigm. You're an example and a model for your kids and your family. Preparation through instruction, through discipline. But fourthly, here's another P word that's so important, and this is where I'm going to offend some of you. Don't get up and walk out because I'm offending you. But listen, hear me out, okay? Number four, patriarch. You're just trying to do P words. Yes, I am. But here's the thing. The word patriarch is a word that we don't use in, I think, the best sense anymore. If you look up the word patriarch in the Webster's Dictionary, it literally, in the first definition meaning, it means the one, the male figure in the home who's in charge. The male figure who's in charge. You see, in our culture today, people are going by their own blueprints. They're saying, well, come on, Brett, we know more about the family unit today. This idea of men being in charge, the men have dropped the ball. And we women have had to step up to the plate where the men have failed. By the way, I agree with that. Do I think men and women, do I think that men are better than women? Absolutely not. In fact, if you really know me, you know my bias is probably I think women are way better than men. Smarter, definitely better looking, but definitely so skilled and has some keen sensitivities. Man, I'm so thankful for the women in our fellowship, for the moms in our fellowship. Man, without the women, this place would be a terrible place to be. So you have to know my heart when I'm about to share these things. But listen, biblically, what does the Bible teach? I'm just going to be honest with you. The Bible teaches that the man is to be in charge, the head of the household. The Bible teaches that. The world says, oh, that's antiquated, prehistoric. Come on. No, it's what the Bible teaches. And listen, the Bible teaches that the man is supposed to be in charge of the direction for the family, the way things go spiritually. But listen, I'm going to say this quickly. The Bible doesn't teach that the guy is supposed to be a jerk or an ogre. Okay, woman, you're supposed to be barefoot and pregnant. Now do the dishes. Man, that's not what I'm talking about. That's wacko. I'm talking about a Christ-like leadership. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Man, we're to love and lead compassionate, wisdom, urging, exhortation, leading kind of in a beautiful and great way. Not in an ogre, sheepdog, yapping at people's heels. That's not the Bible. So you have to understand what I'm about to say. That's the parameter. The men need to be leaders, step up to the plate and lead their families. The problem is, because men oftentimes will sit back, the women will step up to the plate because the guy's just not cutting the mustard. And sadly, I believe that kind of attitude that men are taking is destroying the family unit by and large in our culture. Men need to step back into that role of authority. I don't care what the TV is saying to you. I don't care what the women's magazines are saying or the psychologists. I don't care anything about that stuff. The Bible says the man is to take leadership. And because the man has dropped that, by and large, women have stepped up to the plate and picked up the slack, but it's not a good thing for the family. It's just not. What does the Bible say? I don't know if I agree with you, Brett. Well, check this out. In fact, Titus chapter 2 is probably the best example. I'll read it to you. You can jot it down, check it out. But in Titus chapter 2, there's directions on how we're to live presently in this world. And it says in Proverbs 2 verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, and temperate, sound in faith and in charity, in patience. So that's what the men are to do. That the old men are to be an example and sound and temperate and grave, faith, love, patience. But then it says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So far we've got the old men and the old women, which we don't have a lot of those here at this fellowship, but if you have gray hair in here, that's what you need to be, man. You need to be an example, old ladies, 30-year-olds. Some of you older people in our church, that's what we're talking about, man. We need to be, and I so appreciate the older part of our congregation. I really do. And I really hope that some of our older men and older women can step up and say, I'm going to come alongside of some of these young people and teach them. Well, what are the older women to teach the younger women? How to deal with their husbands? Like, fool them into thinking that they're really in charge? Is that what it is? That's what a lot of women can do, by the way. Oh yeah, honey, you're in charge, but they're really steering the ship. Hillary. I mean, anyway. Sorry. Just a little hiccup there. So it says here that in verse 4, that the older women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm sorry, I didn't write that. That's the Bible. Obedient to my husband, I don't like that. Neither do I. I know your husbands, they're jerks. But the Bible doesn't say, you know, love your husband if he's a great guy or perfect or obedient to him. No, you see, here's the problem, gals. In our culture, it's not cool to say what I'm saying. But I'm telling you something, this family unit, the building of our houses, and I'm not talking about a physical house, I'm talking about your home, your kids, your life, your family life. Why is it such a mess today? It's because we've left biblical principles. And the Bible makes no confusing point here. It's just so clear that the man is to step up to the plate and lead his family in the things of the Lord with love, compassion, be a strong leader, and that the wives need to get behind their husband's leadership and let him lead. But sadly, our culture, a lot of the guys, they're just kind of happy-go-lucky guys, and well, if she's going to do it, I guess I don't need to. So honey, you'll be the one to teach the kids. I'll just work and bring home the money. See, that's the thing. Guys, it's a big cop-out. My job is to bring home the money. Your job is to raise the kids. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Guys, we need to step up to the plate. Ladies, you need to let your husbands do that. And if you're the kind of lady that doesn't like that, if you're not letting your husband lead, if you've taken him down a few notches just to make sure he knows you're smarter than he is, shame on you. It's not what the Bible teaches. And if I'm offending you, I'm sorry, but you have to do business with God because that's what the Bible says. And I say that not just because I like to see the guys in charge. That's actually not my heart at all. What I do like to see is family units that are working and functioning the way God wants to build your house. And so we got to get back to dad being the head of the house. Dad's got to step up to the plate. Mom's got to let him do it. That's what the Bible teaches. And fifthly, finally, priorities number one, paradigm, preparation, patriarch. But another thing we need to follow in God's blueprint is the pattern. The pattern. The pattern is to be consistent and not of procrastination. Consistency, not procrastination. You see, the consistency is real important. That mom, dad, kids, in your family union, are you consistently, persistently walking with the Lord to bring him? Or is it kind of this roller coaster ride? Man, we need to see a pattern in our family. It needs to be Jesus in your home, Jesus in your life. Man, make Jesus the center of everything. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll read it to you, verses 6 through 9, declares this. And these words which I have commanded you this day shall be in your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children. And you will walk in them when thou sittest in thy house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlet between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. You see, the people had the mezuzahs on their doorposts to remind them of the word. They wore little boxes on their foreheads and wrists. They wore things that reminded them of God's word. Why? They took that scripture literally. But wouldn't it be cool if we took it literally, mom and dad, and just make everything in our house godly and Christ-centered? You got Jesus stuff hanging on your walls. You have praise music going through your stereo. You've got Jesus conversation going on all the time. This is the kind of home I grew up in. I didn't even know other homes existed where there was kind of this dark feel and the television was on all the time and yucky stuff was going out of the television and just kind of this I didn't even know that existed until I was like 12 years old. I grew up with a home that had worship music going all the time. My dad constantly telling me stuff. It's kind of funny, man. I grew up with a dad, he'd just say stuff. Little, you know, you've heard me talk about stuff. One of my favorites was, to this day, he still says it. I get these calls on my cell phone. Brett, don't let Satan get a handle on you. See, when I was a little kid, I'd walk out the door to go to the school bus, and my dad on the way, I'd say, hey, Brett, don't let Satan get a handle on you. See, in a family devotion earlier, he used to teach us, you know, that Satan wants to get a grip on you. And he wants to yank you around and jerk you around. That's what Satan wants to do. And it's called a stronghold in the Bible. But don't let Satan do that. And my dad explained, as soon as you crack that door open of sin, he starts to grab you. Don't let him get a handle on you. So from that day forward, every now and then my dad said, Brett, don't let... And see, I'd carry my lunch pail, you know, a little Hot Wheels lunch pail, the metal ones, with the little metal handle. Remember those handles? See, in my mind's eye, I'd be walking out, but I'd say, don't let get... and I'd picture that handle on my back. And Satan just yanking me around with it. And it was a great image that my dad would say, don't let Satan do that to you today. Constantly, my dad reminded me of those things. Junior high, played against a guy, number 69, weighed 400 pounds in junior high, could barely walk. But they'd give him the ball, and he'd just kind of go, and all of us little junior high kids were dragging on his heels, you know, down the field. And the guy was terrible because he weighed so much, and he just didn't even, like, we bounced off of him, you know. But this one time, I remember one time I was trying to tackle him, and he stepped on my cleats and poked two of my cleats through my shoe and broke my toe. And it just didn't feel so hot, you know, and I was just like, oh, and I really got frustrated. I played the rest of the game in total pain, walked off the field, and said, oh man, that number 69 is not an athlete. And my dad said, Brett, listen, there's always going to be a number 69 in your life. There's always going to be somebody who irritates you, bugs you. The question is, what are you going to do about that? Don't let 69 beat you. Don't let him get you down. And my dad would teach me this lesson. So to this day, I'll get a cell phone call. And my dad will say, hey, Brett, watch out for number 69. Don't let him get you down. You see, as we walked out, as we walked in, as we rose up, as we laid down, my dad was constantly, and my mom too, would give us constant little things about the Lord. Do you do that, mom and dad? It's what the Bible tells you to do. A pattern of consistency. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6 through 9. And not of procrastination, where all these parents are thinking, well, I need to wait till my kids are old enough to really understand what I'm saying. You know, my kid's only 6 years old. He doesn't understand. Listen, parents, if you've gotten to 6 years old and you're just haven't even really thought about what you're going to do to teach your kids, it's too late. 6 years old? I'm sure. Listen, 2 years old is too late. You need to start, mom, dad, upon conception, reading the word, praying together as a husband and wife. Just make that the most regular, natural thing that your kid grows up in. Man, you need to make Jesus the center of your home right from that very firstborn moment. And you teach your kids, even if you don't think they're getting it, because you know what, mom and dad, they really are. The word of God cannot, it will not go out void in your kids' lives. The sad thing is, one of the biggest mistakes I've seen is parents wait too long. They wait to teach their kids. Listen, in our text coming up on Wednesday night, verse 4 of 127 of Psalms, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Why an arrow? You know, arrows are interesting. They're hard to string. But once you get them strung, in order to make an arrow, a good arrow or a bad arrow, it's all about where you point it, how you aim it. And you guys that do arrows and bow hunting and stuff like that, you know shooting arrows, tricky. But the interesting picture here is arrows. Your kids are arrows. What's the point? Man, you got to string them up early and aim them in the right direction. The problem is parents wait so long that by the time they get to be 6 years old, they're already in the air and they're already gone. You can't re-aim at that point. That's why I want to encourage you, future parents, single people, when that day comes someday, should you have kids, start off early, right out of the gate, teaching them in God's ways. Making Jesus the center of your home. Not of procrastination, but of consistency. And that's important. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The way they think, the way they act, it's up to you, mom and dad, to follow God's biblical blueprint. That's the key, man. Go with God's divine design of the home of the family. You got to let all the other stuff be on the Lord's plate. He's the one who's building the house. And if you're trying to build it on your own apart from God's word, it's going to mess up. But if you're letting God build the house and you're following His blueprints, you're going to have one of those families that people go, man, how did you do it? You say, I don't know. I just followed the blueprint. It's all about the Lord. It's all about His word. My prayer is that the families of this fellowship won't get sucked into the world's ways, but instead follow God's divine design for the family. Amen? Let's pray together. And so, Lord, I pray as we pack up our Bibles and head out for the week, that these words wouldn't fall on deaf ears or go in and out, one ear out the other. Lord, I pray that instead, that Lord, you'd put within us not only ears to hear, but a heart to do that which your word teaches. For our young single people in this church, Lord, guide and direct them. I pray that they wouldn't follow the world's pattern. But Lord, I pray that you'd be the one to hook them up with the right person in the right timing. That my brothers and sisters, as they walk in singleness, that they'd wait and start with the right foundation. Something that you build. And Lord, for the families here, or the future families, Lord, I pray that we would have a godly home. One that takes on your feel and your fragrance, your love and your life. Forgive us, Lord, where we failed. Lord, no doubt many of us, even in this room, feel a bit of failure as we consider what it really looks like to be a house that's built only by you, and we find we fall short. But how grateful we are for your mercy, for it endures forever. And so, Lord, we pray you'd forgive us where we've fallen short, and I pray that we'd be now doers, doing that which we know to be right with our families, with our homes. And Lord, I pray if people in this room don't know you, haven't accepted the work of the cross and of salvation, Lord, I pray that they'd give their life over to you. Because these principles don't do anything unless we're saved through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that those who may not know you in this room, that today they'd accept you, believe in you, confess with their mouth, and believe in their heart that your Son died on the cross and rose from the grave. And so, Lord, we go our way asking these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Listen, thanks for your attention. And if you are troubled by some of the things I said today, can I challenge you to search the Scriptures? Don't take my word for it, but read your Bible. And if you give any credence or weight to the Bible, which you should, it's been proven for thousands of years. Man, take a hard look at your mindset, mom, dad, parents, grandparents, future parents, because it's what it's all about, the Lord and His Word. And may the Lord bless you this week, and thanks for being patient. I know I went long again, but I don't know what got into me lately. I'm just like long-winded. Sorry, but we'll really try to shorten it up here in the next several weeks. So anyway, Lord bless you. Have a great week. You're dismissed.